Good afternoon, everyone. Everybody ate? Took a nap? We don't take one now. That would just be ill-mannered. And the real problem will be is if I fall asleep in this chair. Whatever you do, don't wake him up. All right, let's turn to James chapter 5. And this is going to be very much a Bible study. James 5. Beginning with verse 1, I'm going to read the first 6 verses. We're preaching through James on Sunday night. This is the 11th lesson from James. James 5, verse 1. Are you there? Hold your Bible open with you. We're going to go through this verse by verse. Verse 1. Now listen, you rich people. Weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. Your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corruption will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you fail to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourself in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you. A careful study of the Scripture reveals two very important truths about wealth. First, the Bible teaches clearly that wealth in and of itself is not a sin. Abraham was a very, very wealthy man. And God used Abraham to bless the whole world. Job was a very wealthy man. The wealthiest man in the East. A man who possessed and who owned thousands and thousands of cattle and thousands of livestock. And yet God himself said of Job that Job was blameless and upright. That's Job 1 and verse 8. What that means is that God was saying that there's no accusation that you could bring against Job that would stand against him. So the Scriptures teach first about wealth that there's nothing in and of itself about wealth that is sinful. If you make it honestly and if you spend it wisely, God bless you. And in fact, the kingdom of God and others can be greatly blessed because of wealth. But, and there's always one of those, the second truth that the Scriptures teach us about wealth is this. Wealth can be a very dangerous thing in the hands of some people, many people. And what we have here in James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, is James, in his own very direct and blunt way, giving us an example of the great danger that wealth possesses to some people. Now, as James writes this, James has two aims in mind when he writes this. So this is very important. When James writes this, there are two things that he has in his mind that he wants expressed, and he expresses them very clearly. The first aim that he has in writing this passage is to show to them and us the utter worthlessness of earthly riches. The utter worthlessness of earthly riches. These were people who had put their trust in riches. And when you put your trust in riches, you're going to be broke someday. Physically and spiritually. Jesus said in Luke 12 and in verse 15, he says, "Beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of things which he possesses." In Matthew 6, verse 19, Jesus says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust does corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but rather lay up treasures for yourself in heaven, where moth and rust does not corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal." So James's aim in writing this, first of all, is to show all of us the utter worthlessness of earthly riches. But his second aim in writing this is to show the character of some people who possess these riches. You see, one of the great temptations of wealth is that it is common among the wealthy to deceive themselves. To think that they can buy their way out of any problem that they have. Now, everybody knows about this. It's in the news. There's a guy out in California. Pray for him. But there's a guy out in California who owns a basketball team, who has a history of not being a nice guy, but he's because of his wealth, he's always been able to buy himself out of every time he puts his foot in his mouth. But what he proved this week is money can't buy everything. And when it comes to God, you can't buy your way out of anything. You can't buy your way out of anything. So the aim that James has here, the aim he has, is to show the utter worthlessness of riches. If that's where your hope is, you're going to be really eternally disappointed. And to show the character of some of those people who possess these riches. Now, take your Bible in your hand and let's look at this. Let's go through this. Verse 1. James says, "Now listen, you rich people. Weep and wail because of the misery that is come upon you." Now, there are three words here that I want to highlight in verse 1. First, down toward the end of verse 1 is the word misery. You see that word, misery? The word misery there is having reference to the judgment of God. It's having reference to the judgment of God. So look what he says. He says, "Weep and wail because of the judgment of God that's coming upon you." You say, now how do we know that the misery, how do we know that word is having reference to the judgment of God? Now here's how we know that, because of the two other words I want you to see. The word weep and the word wail. You see those two words? The word weep and the word wail are the two words that the Bible uses in both Old Testament and New Testament to describe the torment of the damned. For instance, in Isaiah chapter 13 and in verse 6, Isaiah says, "Wail, because the day of the Lord is at hand." Jesus, who opens up the judgment scene in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus said in Matthew 25 and in verse 30 about the unprofitable servant, Jesus says, "Take ye the unprofitable servant and cast him into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So those two words, weep and wail, are words that are used over and over again in the Scripture to describe the torment of the damned. So James is saying, listen, the judgment of God is coming upon the rich. Now notice verse 1 again. He says, "Weep and wail. Weep and wail because the judgment of God is coming upon you. Your misery is coming." Now I want you to notice something here about this. Here's what I want you to notice. What I want you to notice is that our cries do not affect the judgment of God. They're weeping and they're wailing, but their weeping and wailing isn't stopping what? Their misery's coming anyway. Our cries do not affect. They do not stop the judgment of God. Jesus said in Matthew 7, beginning with verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Jesus says, now on that day, many are going to cry out, "Well, you know what? We've done all these great things, and we've done all these mighty, wonderful works in your name." And Jesus says, then I'm going to tell them, "You know what? I never knew you. Depart from me." So the judgment of God was coming upon these rich people. Now we're going to get to why it was. But I want you to notice that their wailing, their weeping and wailing didn't stop the judgment of God. And our cries aren't going to stop the judgment of God either. Now I want you to notice something else here. Weep and wail because of the misery that's coming upon you. Now I want you to understand this. In the Bible, many times, in fact, the vast majority of the time, when the Bible speaks of judgment, there will be an immediate fulfillment of it, and then a future fulfillment of it. Now, what do I mean by that? What I mean by that is that many times in the Bible, when the Bible is discussing and talking about judgment, that it will refer to both a judgment within history and the judgment at the end of time. And that's what's going on here. Now, how do I know that? Here's how I know this. Because in less than 10 years after James writes this, the city of Jerusalem is destroyed. Now, wait. When the destruction of Jerusalem came in AD 70, the entire Jewish economy was wiped out. These rich men who have placed their hope and their trust in their riches, these people have no idea how close the end is. In less than 10 years, it will all be gone. But beyond that fulfillment, there is another judgment that's coming. And that is the judgment of God. Now, that happens all the time. That happens all the time. For instance, a man goes out, God have mercy, man goes out and commits murder. He's caught, he's arrested, he's convicted, and what do they do with him? They put him in prison, and he stays in prison for the rest of his life. So he's judged in the here and now. You go to jail and you stay till you die. But when he dies, he leaves prison and goes where? Right straight to judgment. You talk about getting out of the skillet and into the fire? That's exactly what he's doing. You understand what I'm saying? So just because you may do something here and be judged for it in the here and now doesn't mean that's going to cancel out the judgment in the last day. That will still stand. And it may very well be a judgment that you will suffer and a penalty and a consequence you will suffer here. And unless you repent, it will be an eternal penalty and consequence that you suffer in the afterlife. Now look at verse 2 and 3. Look at verse 2 and 3. Verse 2. He says, your wealth has rotted, and moth have eaten your clothes. Now let's stop right there. The wealth of these men have come from two things. Their wealth has come, first of all, from grain. Mostly corn. It's come from grain. And secondly, their wealth has come from garments, from clothing. Now look at the verse again. Your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. In other words, your grain has rotted, and your clothes are being eaten by moths. So what's he telling you? The source of your wealth is being eaten up from you. James is not just pulling words out of the air. Every word he's driving here has meaning to the crew that he is addressing. Now, look at verse 2 and 3 now together. Your wealth has rotted. Your moth. And moths have eaten and your clothes, verse 3. Your gold and silver is corroded. Now listen carefully. Their corrosion, that is the corrosion of your gold and silver. Now I want you to listen to this carefully. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. I want you to understand something. All the wealth in the world doesn't stop the judgment of God. All the wealth in the world doesn't stop the judgment of God. Their sin, among others that we're going to get to, their sin is that they had taken the provisions that God had blessed them with, and they had misused the provisions they had been blessed with. Now, do you understand what I just said? This is the verse of the Bible I think about more, maybe, than any other verse in the Bible, in verse 3, where he says, look at it, he says to them, he says that the corrosion of your gold and silver, he tells them it will testify against you. It will testify against you. Does everybody see that? Now I want you to understand something here. In the context, and you have to understand context of it. Here's what you have to understand. They had taken what God had blessed them with, their wealth, and they had misused that wealth. And now that wealth, the provision that God blessed them with that they misused, is now going to testify against them. Now understand this, because this doesn't just apply to the wealthy. This truth applies to the poorest person in this room. This truth applies to the wealthiest person in this room. And this truth applies to every other person in this room between the wealthiest and the poorest person in this room. When we take the provisions that God has blessed us with, and everything we have, God has blessed us with, but when we take what God has given to us, and when we misuse that, we are piling up witnesses against us, and those witnesses we are piling up will one day stand at the judgment and testify against each other. That verse scares me just really all the time. Now, I want you to think about this. If you don't take anything else home with you, you take this home with you. God blesses us like we can't imagine. The poorest among us. The poorest person in this room is amongst the wealthiest people on this planet. Did you hear what I said? The poorest person in this room is amongst the wealthiest people on this planet. God blesses us and blesses us and blesses us and gives us, and then we take what He gives us and we use it for our own pleasure, for our own desire, for our own this and that, and that's fine. But then we come and we give God paltry little. Do you think you're done with these things? You're not done with these things. Listen to me. You're not near done with these things. Because all these things are going to testify against you. All of these things are going to stand in judgment, and they're going to look you right in the face and say, you know what? This is what you did. Is that what he says? He said, well, he didn't mean that. Well, if this doesn't mean what it says, then let's just go home and forget it. Because if it doesn't mean what it says, how can anybody ever know what any of it means? He told them, your gold and silver is corroded, and he says, their corrosion will testify against you someday. Well, what else can that mean? What else does that mean? God had given them the wherewithal to make and to be blessed. And they used it to satisfy themselves. And James is saying, you're piling up witnesses that are going to testify. What am I saying? What I'm saying is that stewardship means a whole lot more to God than it means the vast majority of us. It's scary. So what we're dealing with here is materialism. Materialism. And again, there's nothing wrong with having stuff as long as stuff doesn't have you. If you have it, that's all right. But when it gets you, you've been got. Now, here's the question. We're going to hurry this along now. Here's the question. Isn't this fun? See, to me, this is fun. And you guys are thinking, wow, I want to go home. I want to go home. You away from home. Just sit back and relax. I'm having a good time, so you guys do what you want to out there. All right. Look at the sins that are associated now with this materialism. In verse 4, 5, and 6, he lists three things. I promise I'm going to do these quick. Number one, injustice. Injustice. Look at verse 4 carefully. He says, look, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your field are crying out against you. The cry of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. One sin that is associated with materialism is injustice. In the ancient world, the vast, vast majority of people lived on starvation wage. And if they did not get paid for their day's wage, they did not eat that day. And if they didn't eat that day, that means their families don't eat that day either. And so James is saying, listen, you've hired these people have done their work, and now you've not given them their day's wage. Now, I want you to go to two places with me. Go back to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 24. Let me show you something. We're going to do it quick, I promise. Deuteronomy 24. And verse 15. Deuteronomy 24 and verse 15. Are we there? Almost? All right. Deuteronomy 24, 15. Listen to what the children of Israel told. Pay him his wages each day before sunset, because he is poor and he is counting on it. Otherwise, he may cry unto the Lord against you, and you will be guilty of sin. You hear what he's telling them? You pay him by sunset. You pay him by sunset. Why? Because if you don't pay him, he can't eat. And his family can't eat. Now, let me show you another one. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 22. Jeremiah 22. And verse 13. Jeremiah 22 and verse 13. Woe to him, 22:13. Woe to him who builds his palace by unrighteousness, his upper rooms by injustice. Now, how did he get this built by unrighteousness? Making his countrymen work for nothing, not paying them for their labor. Do you get that? Here's what I want you to understand in Jeremiah 22. In Jeremiah chapter 22 and verse 13, a judgment is being pronounced upon people who hire people to do work, and then after they do it, they don't pay them. Amen. Amen. One of the sins associated with materialism is injustice. Listen, these people were rich. They were wealthy. They were hiring people, they were hiring poor people on starvation wages to work their fields. These poor people on starvation wages would work their field, and then these rich people wouldn't pay them. Nothing new under the sun. Injustice. Number two, verse 5 is selfishness. Look at verse 5, selfishness. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fatted yourself in the day of slaughter. Selfishness. These rich people thought it was fine for them to live here in their luxuries, while others were in need. I was in a discussion one time with a preacher who doesn't believe in everlasting punishment. He doesn't believe in everlasting punishment. And we ended up in Luke 16, beginning of verse 19 and following, the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus died, was taken to Abraham's bosom. The rich man died and was buried and in torment. And the guy says, he says, that's not talking about torment, everlasting punishment. I said, all right, how do you read that and not say that? He says, listen, here's how I know that's not talking about it. He says, you go to Luke 16. He says, you tell me one thing the rich man did that was wrong. Tell me one thing he did. So I looked him straight in the face. I said, you're not understanding this. The rich man wasn't lost because of what he did. The rich man was lost because of what he didn't do. You can bust hell wide open for what you don't do. His sin was thinking that it was fine for him to have everything and to walk out of the gate of his palatial palace and step over another man who didn't have anything. You can be lost because of what you do not do. Listen, their sin was the sin of injustice. They've got everything. They're hiring people with nothing. And when they get done, then they're not paying them. And James is saying, guess what? This is all coming back on you. Their sin was injustice. Their sin was selfishness. Number three, and boy, you hold on to this, their sin was murder. Look at verse 6. And maybe the only verse that scares me more than verse 3 is verse 6. You have condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you. Now, what does that mean? Here's what it means in context, and unless you understand anything in the Bible, unless you understand it in its context, you don't understand it at all. Here's what he was saying to them. A person who would hire a poor man and then not pay him has the same attitude as a killer does. Now, I'm going to tell you something. If that verse doesn't mean that, then that verse doesn't mean anything. Look, who's he talking to? He's talking to the rich. What does he tell them? He says, you have condemned and murdered innocent men. Who are the innocent men in the context? The innocent men in the context are the poor that they hired to work their field and then didn't pay them. A man who would hire a poor man to do a job and not pay him has the same attitude that a killer does. I'm going to tell you, amen. Because listen, especially the poor here in the ancient world, these poor, if you don't pay him every day by sundown, he doesn't eat that day. Well, look, if you don't pay him for weeks on end, what are you doing to him anyway? You're killing him. You're killing him. This is a serious thing. This is a serious thing. Because as bad as it is, brethren, the poorest among us are the richest on the planet. The richest on the planet. Listen, I'm done. I may take this chair home with me. There was a young man who came to Jesus in Luke, the 18th chapter. And he asked Jesus, he says, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus saw him coming. And the first thing Jesus said, he says, why do you call me good? There's no one good, only one. So Jesus already had him figured out. And Jesus says, well, keep the commandments. You know, do not steal, do not kill, honor your mother and your father, don't commit adultery. And Jesus rips off about 6 of the 10 commandments. And the young man looks at Jesus and he says, listen, I've kept all these things from my youth up. So Jesus looks at him and he says, if you'll be perfect, if you'll be complete, if you'll be everything you ought to be, Jesus says, leave your treasures, your riches. You leave them right there, and you come and follow me. Now, here's the point. It's never been a condition to leave everything you have to follow Jesus. That's never been a condition. But Jesus told that to that young man. You know why he told him that? Because he knew that was the thing that was holding him back. Because he told him, just before he said that, he said, you lack one thing. You lack one thing. And he couldn't turn it loose to follow Jesus. Now, what is my point? My point is that anybody who has the same attitude that young man has cannot be saved. Cannot be saved. Let me make it clear, as if you have wealth, that's fine. And if you think I'm against that, you go buy me a new car, and I'll drive it everywhere I go, and I'll tell everybody who asks me, you bought it for me. So if you think I'm against that, you try me. Amen. If you have riches, God bless you, and help those who need it. But if riches has you, then James is talking to you here. James is talking to you. Some of this is scary, isn't it? This stuff about what God gives me, and then Fox goes out there and spends it on Fox, and then Fox is thinking he's through looking at it. Well, I throw that thing away, so it's gone. Well, I may have thrown that thing away, but that thing's going to come back someday. And what Fox said about him, you say about you. Don't sit there and look at me like you ain't done nothing. Amen? Amen. We got to live and be careful. We got to live and be careful. If you're here tonight and if you're not a Christian, we encourage you to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ through faith. Believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Son of God. Repentance, what does that mean? That means you turn from your sin. A change of heart that leads to a change of your lifestyle. That's what that means. You confess Jesus to be the Son of God and be baptized for the remission of your sin. If you're here tonight and you're away from God, you need to come back. You need to come back. I've never understood this thing. Well, I'm going to keep... I go to church and we're glad you're here. This is great. And you keep coming, but knowing that you're not right with God. I don't understand that. Take the next step. Leave here so that you have the assurance that, you know what, if I don't live to get home, that'll be fine because I'll be with Jesus and the thief in paradise. If you need to come, you can do that right now as together we stand and as we sing.